Verse 12. We've been talking about a subject that everybody likes to just jump and shout about. Fear of the Lord. And it ought to be something we can jump and shout about because it's something that God wants us to have. He wants us to fear Him. And that's what Philippians 2 says in verse 12 and in verse 13, where Paul says to the Philippian church, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." That's not much, you know, that's not too difficult for us to understand. I think that what God is saying to us, that He's given us a gift of salvation, that He deposits that in our lives, and He says, "Now, I give you this gift. I want you to treasure it, and I want you to take it, and I want you to walk this out and work it out." Because there are going to be various temptations and difficulties, hardships, trials. You're going to make some mistakes. I'm going to talk over here. You're going to make some mistakes. Okay, these people understand that. You're going to make some mistakes in life. And when you do, you realize this, that God is still working in you. He hasn't finished. But the next verse says in verse 13, "For it's what? For it is God which is working in you to will and do of His good pleasure." And you pick up that verse 12 in the latter part. Because God is working in you to will and do of His good pleasure, not what you want to do all the time, but He's working something in you, dealing with you. And He says, "Now take that which I've given you and begin to apply it to your life and work it out. Because if you'll do that, it'll be to your benefit. It'll be to your success. If you don't do it, then it's going to create some problems in your life. It's going to slow you down. It's going to be something that's going to begin to try to defeat you in this life, because the devil's going about seeking whom he may devour." Is that not true? And he doesn't give up. He's always using every tactic and everything he possibly can in order to try to get into your life and to overthrow you. A lot of times he wants to bring up the past. Now, I know nobody here has any problem with that, but sometimes he does that to some of us. We seem to experience that in our lives. He wants to bring it up because he wants to try to use that to tell you that you're no good. But you see, God made me good. God made me good because of His precious blood that was shed for the remission of my sins. And because I have forgiveness of my sins, then I'm able to be able to work out my salvation now, because I know somebody loves me. Who loves me? God loves me. How do I know that? Because He said it in His Word. I know that because He forgave me. I know it because I'm still here. I know that because He has long suffering towards me. He's patient with me. Because when He purchased me as a piece of junk. It was on the side of the road. A bowl of slime. And He picked me up and He said, "Now I'm going to take you and make you and mold you into my image." That was true. I was a ball of slime. Some of y'all probably understand what I'm talking about. And He said, "I'm going to take this ball of slime and I'm going to take it and make something out of it." Right. It took a little while and He's still working on it. He's getting something done out of all of that. And that's good, because the fear of God is something that motivates us or influences us. It's supposed to. If we don't have it, it's not going to influence us. But if we have it, and if we will appropriate it into our lives like we're supposed to, then it'll be the very thing that motivates us, that influences us, and causes us to make right choices in this life. And it's something that comes alongside of our faith, and it supports our faith. Like Proverbs 14:26, it says there to us, "In the fear of the Lord there is what? Strong confidence." So you want to be strong in faith, then the way you get to be strong in faith is by the fact that you began to have a relationship with God. He places something in your heart called fear. And as that begins to grow and be nourished in your life, then it's going to be something that's going to cause you to make the right decisions. In Psalms 34, verse 11, He says, "Come, and I will teach you what? The fear of God." And that's what God is doing. He's teaching us to fear Him, because He wants that to be in our hearts. Because while it might have been love that drew me to God, fear will help me stay there. They come together. There's nothing wrong with that in our lives. I don't want to go back. I don't want to depart. I may fail and make mistakes, but I don't want to go back to what I was. I don't think anybody does. And so we want to get this into our hearts, because we're going to be living in much more difficult times than we even are right now. And there's going to be temptations in our life. But if we have this settled in our lives, then we'll be strong and victorious. And so we were looking at obedience the last time, when y'all just, for some reason or another, wouldn't listen too well. We just have to stay there a while, I guess, until we get it down. So we'll go back and start there again tonight. Obedience, because that's what you're learning to do. Fear causes you to obey God. Just like in Genesis 22, when Abraham was told to offer his son up and he went to do that, he stopped him. He says, "I know now that thou fearest me." What was it that God knew about Abraham that he feared God. It wasn't the fact that he obeyed what God said. He didn't argue with him. He didn't debate with him. He didn't say, well, you know, that's your opinion. Well, that's not what this other preacher told me or whatever. He just simply says, you said it, I'm going to do it. Why? Because he had respect for God. Isn't that what fear is? To revere and to respect God and wanting to honor him in all that you do. You sang that tonight. And if you believe that, I want to honor God. Sometimes I find that I am weak in some areas and it's difficult, but I still go back and I look at what he says here. I want to honor God in all that I do. And that comes out in my obedience to him and working out my salvation. And so, you know, why do we obey? Why is it so important to obey? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, if you remember, if I ask the question, you ought to be able to answer that, I would think. Why do we obey? What is one of the reasons we obey God? Because it helps us to purify ourselves. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's pick up a little bit of the context, okay? Let's go back to verse 17, where he says, and if ye call on the Lord, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work. So it's saying that God is not a respecter of persons, but he's going to judge every man's work. Pass the time of your sojourning here, because you're just passing through, you're not going to stay. You came in with nothing, you're going out with nothing. Okay? Pass the time of your sojourning here in what? Casualness? Complacency? What? In fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain lifestyle received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish or without spot. So he says two things in those couple of passages there. And one is that we are to walk by fear because we know that one day God's going to judge us. We're going to have to stand there and give account. And another reason we are to fear him is because of the verse 18 and 19, and that is the infinite price that was paid for our souls. The blood of Jesus. He purchased us. He bought us. We didn't do anything to earn this. What did I do to deserve salvation or anything that God gives me? Nothing. It's a gift. It's grace. You cannot earn salvation. You can't work for it. I was in the Catholic Church. I mean, all they try to do is work and work and work, and you never know if you've done enough for God to accept you. But Jesus died for your sins that you might be forgiven of them, and it was his blood that was shed for you, and all you got to do is put your faith in that, and when you put your faith in him, then he forgives you. And what did you do? All you did was believe. And that's according to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, where it says, by grace are you saved, not of works, lest any man should be boast. What do you got to boast about? If you can boast, it ain't a gift. And so we come back, we say, okay, now God says, I gave you a gift. What are you going to do with it? You take your time sojourning here, and you realize one thing. You look at everything with eyes on eternity. You look back at the price I paid for you, and you realize just you walk in obedience to me. We get to verse 22. Seeing you have purified yourselves in obeying the truth. Obeying the truth brings us into a state of purity. We can never come to a place of being pure until we start obeying. That's real simple. Because the word purity is just talking about somebody being set apart. And the only way I can become set apart is when God reveals to me something is not right in my life and I repent of that. So like when I got saved, God began to deal with me in all of my, you know, slimy ways. And he said, I want you to do some repenting in your life. And he brings them to my attention and he starts dealing with things in my life. And so I find the gambling goes out of my life, the lying and the cheating and the lusting and the cigarettes and the smoking and the world and the drinking and the carousing and the partying and all of those kind of things are things I begin to get rid of out of my life. Hello? Why did I get rid of them? Because I'm saved now and I don't want to go back to those things. I don't want no part of them. And when I obey him and I tear something up or throw it away, or like it did in Acts 19, they bring it all and they burn it. Got rid of their rock and roll records and their cult books and whatever else it is. Maybe it's Indian jewelry and things like that that have to do with their cult. Maybe even short dresses. Oh, come on, brother. Come on, sister. You take it and you just burn it. Get rid of it because you're going to change. Now, if you do that, you're doing what? Purifying yourself. Because you're setting aside something. You're getting out of your life. There's change taking place. It's gradual, but it's something that's taking place in your life. Why did he redeem you? Titus chapter 2. Let me. Why did he redeem you? Oh, you could say a lot of things about that too, couldn't you? He redeemed me because he loved me. He redeemed me to forgive me. But you look in Titus chapter 2, and he says something else here about one of the reasons why he redeemed us, which is a major reason. In Titus 2, verse 14 after he tells us that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. And he says in verse 14, who gave himself for us. Who did? Jesus. Who gave himself for us in the atonement when he died on the cross and shed his blood, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Not some of it, but all of it. So he redeemed, purchased me, bought me back, paid the price for the forgiveness of my sins so that I no longer would stand before God as a lawless individual, but now one who has a gift of righteousness, something I didn't earn but was given to me. And he says this after that, listen, and to purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And to purify. So not only has he redeemed us, the reason he redeemed us, so that he would continue to work in us to make us pure. And every man that has his hope within him purifies himself even as he's pure. I have a hope of the Lord coming back and he's going to take me to be with him. And when I see him, I'll be as he is. Because he's doing a work in me and I'm responding to that work. And so it's very clear to me that we have to understand this principle that as we obey, do what God tells us to do, that we are becoming what? We are becoming pure. And you only become as pure as you obey the light that you have. If you know to do good and you do not do it, then you're not going to become pure. You can sit in church all of your life and hear all the sermons you want to and take all the holy water you want to, stick your hand in it and go through all the signs of the cross and, you know, all the religious things and the stained glass windows and all that and mean nothing to you. It'll never change you as an individual. You're still the same corrupt person you were when you started. But when he saved you, he said, I redeemed you. And now I'm going to do something in your life because I'm not going to let go of you. Aren't you glad of that? I'm going to work in you and I'm going to change you. I'm going to chasten you if I have to. And I'm going to put you in difficult situations and trials. And I'm going to send my word and the wise master builders. And I'm going to send them for the purpose of taking you and putting you back together and mending you like you're supposed to be. And I'm going to send a word that's sharper than a two-edged sword. I'm going to expose things down in the recesses of your heart. I'm going to bring them to surface. You're going to find yourself in a difficult situation and you're going to make a decision that's wrong. And that decision is going to expose that something. It's going to expose something. And you're going to look at that and cry over it. And you're going to be sorry. But you know what you're going to do? You're going to purify yourself. Strengthen the thing that's remained. Because you see, I made a mistake. Why? I was weak. I didn't pay attention. Or whatever. So the New Testament is clear about the need of every Christian to work out his salvation by obedience. Work it out with that what? Fear. So first we're saved by the blood, and then he wants to work to make us pure. As we said last week, Ephesians 5 and verse 25 and 26, he's got a church. A church is like a bride. It's not marriage yet. He's taking the church and he's purifying it, preparing it for what? Marriage. The marriage. Revelation chapter 19, the bride has made herself ready. Well, how does she make herself ready? She purifies herself. She is doing something on an ongoing, continual, difficult process. Changing from glory to glory. I mean, the stock market's kind of like this lately. And I think sometimes our lives are like that. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, y'all going up way high. Y'all never have a little crash. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, would to God, verse 1, you bear with me a little in my folly. Indeed, bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste what? Virgin to Christ. Engaged. But now Satan's going to come along. He's going to try to take that away from you. And so he says here that the bride is something that has been espoused to him and it's some process that's going on. And here we are as a virgin preparing herself for the marriage. And we want to be pure. We want to be holy. We want to be clothed with a robe of righteousness, the Bible says. And why? Because he has purchased us. But now he's working in us to purify us. You're not going to go to heaven just because you started. You're going to go to heaven because you continue. Because you endure to the end. See, Peter failed. David failed. There were people in the Bible that failed. Did y'all read the same Bible I did? But what happened? Did they quit? No, they made mistakes and they failed. What did they do? They got back up. God dealt with them. And he drew them closer to him, and they became better for what happened to them. And because of that, you found that they were working out their salvation. They weren't going to throw the towel in. Jesus said to Peter in Luke chapter 22, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. Could he say that to us? Is that a warning to us? You better say yes, because it is. But I pray for you that your faith does what? Not fail. Which tells us something. If your faith fails, there is no way back, is there? There is no way back. But how many times have you made mistakes and failed, but you still had the faith to come back and ask God to forgive you and to straighten up your life and get back on track? Peter did that. And that's what God says to us. And so we never quit. We keep on going. We get back up, pick the pieces up, and we go on. And we just keep on going, and we never stop, because purifying and cleansing is a continual process. And yes, it is something that's very difficult, but it's very necessary in our lives. We can't let it escape us. We got to keep our eyes upon that. In Proverbs chapter 16, we talked about that. We saw that where it shows that by mercy and truth that sins are what? Our iniquities are purged. Is that what it says? Well, that's God's part, isn't it? Proverbs 16 and verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Is that the atonement? Is that something that Jesus did for me? Absolutely. And by his truth coming to us through Jesus Christ and his mercy towards us, our iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men do what? They depart from evil. So there's the fear of the Lord coming in with this thing again, obedience. Departing from something that is the old life and the things that drowned you in your sorrows. And so, will I make mistakes? Well, I don't want to be negative, but yes, you're going to make mistakes. They are going to happen. But you got to learn from your mistakes. You know what the Christian does when he makes mistakes? He learns from them. He's willing to humble himself and realize his stupid decisions he made and the cost of what it cost him, and he straightens it out. He looks at that and he sees something out of that, and something good comes out of that. Listen, when I got saved, I was no prize. What are you laughing at? Who can say here when you got saved that you, man, I'm a prize for God. Look at me. There ain't nobody here that can say that. Why? Because sin is something that has to do with depravity of the human heart. That there is none righteous, no, not one. And when God saved you, he didn't get any prize. He got a bunch of slime ball again, and he just took it and he said, now I'm going to take that and I'm going to begin to work in that, and I'm going to wash it up and I'm going to cleanse it and I'm going to make it ready for my coming, and it's going to be my bride. And all we got to do is just kind of sit back and just, come on. No, we got to listen, we got to pay attention, we got to yield, and we got to take up a cross, we got to make decisions and choices, we got to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. And if we don't do that, we'll just be sitting back like a whole lot of people. When he comes, we're going to be caught unawares. And a lot of people will be caught unawares. And so God confronts us with his word. I thank God for the word. I thank God that we in America do have the scripture. There is an assault against it. There are people who don't want to preach it. There's people who compromise it. There's people who lie about it. Oh, that's true, yes. But I thank God we've got it. I thank God that we don't live somewhere that we just have the book of John. I'd be satisfied if we did. But we got the whole thing. And through that, God's going to take it and begin saying things to us and expose things in our life. Isn't that what Hebrews 4:12 says? It divides the soulish life from the spiritual life. That it reveals the intents and motivations of your heart. Things down there that you didn't even know were there. Things that you thought you got free from when you got saved, but you realize there's some residue still there. And God says, okay, I'll get to that. And when it comes up, you realize you see some of that thing back there you thought was over with, but no, it was still down there. Just a little something. And God's digging deep. And that's what I really like about the word. God can dig real deep sometimes. He'd go right down into our thoughts and into our intents and our motivations and expose things in our life and get right down there and just write it on the wall like to us and just you get a look at it. How do you know that? Because he's God. And he sees and he knows and he's aware of it and he loves you enough to expose it now. Because he knows that if he doesn't get that out of you, that that'll be the very thing the devil will use to destroy your life. And he loves you enough to tell you now so you won't have your life destroyed. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. And I'm sure a lot of you who the past week have been doing this. 2 Corinthians 7, 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us what? Cleanse ourselves. There's a place where God cleanses us through the blood. He forgives us. But there's a place where we have to also cleanse ourselves from what? All filthiness of flesh and of spirit. Perfecting holiness in what? The fear of the Lord. People are not holy because they do not fear God. I really mean that. Well, they say they fear God, but when it comes right down to fearing God, so let me just say this. This is just a hypothetical statement, but just think about it. Suppose God said to you, right square to you, you just heard as clear as handwriting on the law, says, okay, I want you to drive the speed limit, and next time you go 1 mile over the speed limit, I'm going to kill you. Well, what would you do? I'd go under the speed limit. That would be my modus operandi. That's exactly what I would do. I would gauge it so I'd go under it. At 55, I'm going to go 54. Huh? 50, somebody go 50. 49. 39. Now, don't become careless and reckless, okay? And make me impatient on Route 54 because you're not going at least close to the speed limit. Don't become red top to me. But you think about that, and he says, now, that could be a slavish kind of fear. God doesn't put us under that. But at the same time, we look at that and think, is God serious? Remember in the Old Testament, one time he told him, he says, you know, I want you all 6 days, I want you to do all this, seventh day, I want you to rest. And they were supposed to do all their work and have everything done, and then on the seventh day, they were supposed to just kind of relax and have a, you know, sabbatical where they just spent time with the Lord and worshiped and all the things that they did. And somebody went out and picked up some sticks. What happened to those people who went out and picked up some sticks on that Sunday? Dead. Then why is it so quiet? Is God serious? He must be. To give that kind of example in the scripture, it's a warning. I'm serious about what I'm saying. And then we come along and say, oh, come on, we hear all this light talk, and you know, people say, you know, you're too hard, you're too difficult, you don't have love. Let me tell you something. If you don't tell people the truth, you don't love them. Amen. That's the truth. And I'm not trying to make it any narrower than the Bible speaks of it. People think, well, grace is easier. No, grace is more difficult. When you stop and you think about it. It requires you to have a relationship, to pay attention, to listen, to spend time with the Lord, and to be quiet and to know He is God and let Him speak to your heart and to deal with you and to cleanse your life continually. So He's saying here in 2 Corinthians 7:1, if you have some promises, He'll be your God, you'll be His sons and daughters. He says, then I want you to take the word that I'm giving to you and I want you to start cleansing yourself. I want you to find these filthy things. I will expose them. Guaranteed. 100% genuine, God is going to guarantee you, I will show you the spots and the blemishes, and then I'm going to send my word to wash you and cleanse you and to prepare you as a bride. Ephesians chapter 5 says He's going to wash you with the water of the word. So how do we become holy? Is it because the word's coming to us? And like John 15:3, you're clean because of the word I've spoken to you? What has changed our lifestyle so drastically? What has caused us to deal with Santa Claus, the Christmas tree, and the Easter Bunny, and the Valentine's Day, and all the other stupid things the world celebrates? What's caused us to change and to turn away from the alcohol, the cigarettes, and the lust, and the pornography, and the filth of this world? What has caused us to do that? Or just because we walked through the door and we just sang a bunch of songs? Or it's because a word came across and started defining things and saying, thou shall not. I have redeemed thee, thou art mine. And now I want to teach you my way, that you might learn to fear me and walk in all of my ways. Not some of them, but every way that God begins to show you. And He doesn't show favor to one over another. He loves everybody equally. And some people will draw closer to Him. And like Proverbs chapter 8 says, those that draw close to me like that are people that God has a special love towards. He says that. Did it happen to John in the book, in the Gospels? Well, okay, think about it. But anything that stands in the way of me having a relationship with God, anything that offends God, and He's revealed it to me, I see it with my own eyes, it's clear to me, what am I going to do with that? I don't want to offend God. Do you? So if God says that is offensive, then I'm willing to go deal with it. If I have to go out into my garage to get something I'm hidden out there, if I have to go under my bed to get something I'm hidden there, if I have to go somewhere to get something out of a deposit box I've hidden somewhere, if I got something in my heart that's hidden, I want it out. Amen. Why do I want it out? Because it offends God. It causes Him to withdraw from me, and it shows I really don't fear Him like He wants me to. Because if I have that fear, I'm going to begin to take these things that the Bible describes as fleshly things that are filthy, Galatians 5:16. The lust of the flesh, adultery, lasciviousness, drunkenness, revelings, debatings, backbitings, and such like things. I'm going to take those things and get them out of my life. Hide thy word in thy heart that I might have a party. No, that's not what it says. Hide thy word in thy heart that I might not sin against thee. So anything that is dirty or immoral. Why is there such a difference in people? Why is there such a difference in people sometimes? Is it sometimes it's just the maturity level? But sometimes it's just like Demas. Demas viewed the world a certain way versus John viewing the world a certain way. Isn't it true? Demas looked at the world, 2 Timothy 4:10. It says, Demas has forsaken me, loving the present world. Something in his heart caused him to love the present world. So something wasn't right down here, was it? 1 John 2:15, love not the world nor the things of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But all that love these things. The love of the Father is not in them. But it's he that doeth the will of God that shall live and abide forever. Well, we're back to the will of God. We're back to obedience again. But we see that these are two people that were part of the New Testament Christianity and all that was taking place. Demas apparently came into the faith, but there was something in his heart that he wouldn't let go of. Something he wanted to hold on to that caused him to love the present world to the point it made him forsake the assembling of himself together. It made him give up on God and go back to his old lifestyle. But something was in John that says, love not the world. You're in the world, but you're not a part of it. Sanctify them with that word, that truth. That word is truth. Set them apart and purify them. That word, it can get so strong and so penetrating and so precise into our hearts sometimes, you walk away thinking, what in the world is going on? I'll tell you what's going on. God's getting deep inside of us and saying, I got a bride I'm making ready, and if you're going to be a part of it, you better start cleansing yourself. You better get serious about this whole thing. And so you look at this and you ask yourself, do I love this present world, or am I like John? Am I like Demas? I love not the world nor the things in the world. Well, what is your heart saying? James chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you what? Okay, we're getting into double-minded people here, or people who have divided loyalties. You cannot love God and mammon, Matthew 6:24 says. For you will love the one, you will hate the other. Something can be in your heart to make you hate church, to hate the Bible, to hate purity, to hate taking up a cross. There's people, a lot of people, who can hear a message about discipleship or taking up a cross, about being holy, about laying down your life and sacrificing, giving up the old life, and they really get upset about it. Why? Because there's something in their heart. Something's not right. They could be saved, they could not be saved. But something is not right. So here's a person who wants to maintain his religious professions. He has a desire in some sense in part of his life to serve God or be around God's people. But there's also a desire in him to want to be like the world. He still wants to run the way of the world. He has not let go of it yet. There's still some attachments, or like it says in Timothy, that you know, a man who's going to be an effective soldier in the army of God, that he cannot entangle himself in the affairs of this life. So we can't get entangled with this life too much. We have to go to work. We have to have jobs. We have to do a lot of things. But don't get entangled. Because if you get too entangled, it begins to become something that manipulates your life and dominates you and controls you and steals away your heart from God. It can happen. This world can be just like a harlot. It can rob you. It's stealth. It's sneaky. It's cunning. It's crafty. It makes you want after it and seek after it and lust after it and desire it. And when you begin to do that, you start walking away from God. I'm so glad Hollywood's writers are on strike. I hope they are struck out forever. I really do. I mean, it's the best thing that's ever happened. It really is. And somebody has said, it's going to be a prolonged strike. I said, yay! That's fine. You know why? Because they won't be able to write no more filth. That's all they write. Maybe some new ones will emerge and start writing, you know, Father Knows Best again. Or A Little House on the Prairie. Something good and decent for a change will come out. I hope so. But then again, I know what the Bible says about the last days, but I don't want to go back there. But you look in here, you see, here's a person who is two-souled. Like two hearts. Just think about that. A person's got two hearts. There's one heart that will say one thing with its mouth, but then it's got motives and intents back behind there. It's flattery to get your... It's trying to deceive you. It wants to sell you something. It wants to manipulate you. It wants you to think more highly of that person than you should. And so they can say one thing, but in their heart, it's all about... It's like a politician. Slick politician. Slicker than slick can be. To stand up there and say what they say. Oh, yeah, we're for this. Yeah, we're going to... And then go right up there and turn around and do the very opposite. They ain't so slick. If people pay any attention to it. But how many Christians lack a real committed heart? Because this is where we left off at. I think what I see is half-hearted Christianity. Like 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 33, where we went there and we saw that the sons of Issachar, that they would know how to discern the times. They were not men of double heart. Not men of double heart. They weren't fickle. They weren't saying, yes, sir, that's right, we got to do it this way, and then turn around and do it the opposite. They were committed. They were loyal. And that's what we look at. And look, for example, at Colossians 3:23, and ask yourself, how committed and loyal is your heart in your relationship with God to do things His way? At all costs. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, where it says, servants. Now, in this context, he says to us in verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So all that we do must be done in our relationship to God and Jesus, to the glory of God. This is wives, husbands, children, fathers, and then verse 22, servants. See it? So he makes kind of a list of individuals. He's categorizing it. Okay, wives, this is part of what I'm talking about. Husbands, this is what I'm saying. Children, this is obey your parents. Fathers, don't provoke them. Servants, obey in all things your masters. Oh, according to the your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service or men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing. Oh, that word is there. Fearing God, it is. Fearing God is related to the heart. Fear of God is related to a single heart, not a double heart. It's something about the fear of God that keeps a man from being a hypocrite, playing a game, pretending to be something he's not. Now, this is looking back into the time when they had slaves. And we know what slavery's done, where people, you know, they had slaves. It's not something that's just happened to the African American. It's happened to different cultures and different ethnic groups all over society through the ages. So, yeah, amen, it has. They have been slaves. Romans had slaves. And he says, now, when you got that slave, when you were there as a slave, he says, your boss, he might not be too good, or your master might not be too good, and he might be. But whatever, you don't do it as men pleasing to him, but you do it as unto the Lord, because God put you there. That's hard to swallow, but that's there. And he says, do it in singleness of heart. Don't do it half-hearted. So when they're not there, you play. Because that's what he's saying there. Not as men please. So, hey, boss, come on. Come on. Everybody get, let's start working. Running around working. Where are you going? Let's do it, buddy. Let's do it. Come on. Come on. Come on. Hey. Say, man, y'all really working hard day, aren't you? Yeah. Sure, man. Yeah, it's been a rough day. Say, well, how come you haven't gotten so far? I mean, it looked like you should have done more done. I got a video that they've been watching. You've been sitting down and you've been smoking cigarettes, listening to radio and gambling. Caught you. See, it's always when the boss is on the scene, everybody's working real hard. But when he's gone, take it easy. But he says, whether he's there or not, sweat. Produce. Do your job. That's what God requires of you because you're serving God. And so he said the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6. See, fear is bringing us back again and again to departing from evil, doing what is right, serving the Lord, being obedient in all things. Ephesians verse 6 and verse 6. Again, he speaks about in verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. There's your words again. And singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Now, let me ask you a question. What is most important to do? The will of God or your own will? Because the will of God would be linked to obedience. And anything that's linked to the will of God that you obey will purify you. It'll make you clean before God because you're doing what God requires of you. Therefore, purify by obeying Him, you're purifying your souls. And you're setting yourself apart from this world, and you're setting yourself apart from everything that is unethical, immoral, everything that is filthy and unclean. And all that you do, you say, you watch, you wear, and everything. There's something different about you. And what is it? He saves you. And you know one day you got to stand before Him, and you love Him with all of your heart, but you fear one day standing before Him. So therefore, you start working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so you look at Paul. Paul didn't preach something just to be preaching. He said in Philippians 3:13, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on towards those things that are before me. He says in that whole context, I've counted everything but dung to apprehend Christ. You know, Paul served the Lord no matter where he was. He said, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm at. Whether I'm in the king's castle and there, wherever I'm at, serving the word of God, I am content. They put me into prison, and me and Silas got locked up one time, and we just didn't, oh man, we got to write letters. We got to tell our, got to write some letters to the senators and tell them to get us out of this awful place. It just stinks. Oh, no, they started praising God. What a heart. What a heart. Do you see it? And yet we can't come to church like that. Yet we can't even raise our hands in a time of praise and going through a trial. It's a drudgery to, help the Lord. Where's the heart? Where's the passion? Where's the zeal? Where's the commitment? Where's this wholeheartedness that I belong to Him and everything that I do heartily unto the Lord? It really does get you into place. You sit back and think, my, that preacher's kind of demanding. No, I'm not demanding. I'm just clarifying what he's saying right here to all of us, and it exposes our hearts. It exposes something about how half-hearted we are in our lives. How many Christians lack commitment with their whole heart? They're half-hearted Christians. They haven't sold out to the Lord totally and completely. I mean, you read Acts and see how they went out and preached. I mean, it's one thing. We're going to go out and witness, man. We're going to talk about the Lord. Let's get our train and go out there. And we're knocking on doors, going out down the street. Then somebody says, let's go get them. And then you got a crowd chasing you now. You're running down the street. Well, kick the dust off your feet. Then you say, we ain't going back out there and witness no more. That's too hard. They got put in prison. They got beaten and stoned. Didn't stop them. They went back and prayed, Lord, the heathen are raging. But Lord, let your holy hand come down upon us that the name of Jesus might be magnified and the place shook again. And they got filled with the Holy Spirit again. I said, let's go back. I said, you're crazy. No, I mean, God loves these people. He wants to save some out of the fire. He wants to pull a few out of there. Yeah, but you might lose your... I don't even worry about losing. I'm going over there to be with the Lord. Whole different perspective. You say, well, just, you know, I hear what you're saying, but I don't think I can do that. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 10:12. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. I ain't going to leave you alone until you get a hold of it. Deuteronomy 10 verse 12. And now Israel, now church, now people in Ashland, Virginia. What does the Lord require of all of you? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Okay, now serve Him with what? All my heart. Not half of it. But what is going to cause me to have that all my heart towards God? Isn't it going to be these two attitudes of fear and love? Remember, fear and love have to do with motivations and intents and attitudes of the heart. And this walk and this serve and keep in verse 14 have to do with the actions. Something motivates you to act. Something inspires you. Something encourages you, influences you to act. What would it be? A love for God and a fear of God. It will cause you to walk, to serve, and to keep His commandments, verse 13. And you do it for your good, he says there in verse 13 too. Do it for what? For your good. And so to serve God with all of your heart, I mean, it means there's something that has to be laid aside. Look at verse 16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. That's interesting phraseology. A man got circumcised because he made a covenant with God. It was in the Old Testament. Our hearts are circumcised in the New Testament. We come into baptism in the water. It says that in Colossians, how we something happens in that relationship with the Lord that turns our heart to Him. Something has happened. It circumcised us. It brought us into a covenant relationship. He says, because this, if you circumcise the foreskin of your heart, be no more stiff-necked, what would that mean to you? Would that mean get rid of the pride, the haughtiness, and the hard-heartedness which that produces? Get it out of your life. Cut it out. Cut it off. Eliminate it. Why? Because it opens the heart up. As long as you've got that dead baggage of the world and the past holding on to you and confusing you and making you go through all the guilt trips you're going through, you're not going anywhere. It's just old baggage. You've got to take those things and get them out of your life. And so to live our life in view of the eternal consequences, that we are accountable, is how we're supposed to live. So many people look at their life and they look at it like this, like the businessman. He makes decisions based upon how it's going to affect his business. What will it cost him? He's always looking at the consequences in the temporal realm. So if I do this, how much money can I make? He doesn't care what he does, whether or not it'll be something that can hurt somebody else or be damaging to them. So he'll put out the, you know, the filthy movies and the pornography and everything else because it's money to him. The cost, all he's looking at, what can I get out of this? I don't want to lose it. I want to make money. But every decision we make as Christians must have a thought of moral consequences. Every decision we make in our business, in our home, wherever we go, we must look at it with the moral consequences, the end of what we do. So if you're a businessman, then the decisions you make will begin to be something that is driven and motivated by the will of God, because there's a fear of God down there, knowing you will give account one day for the very thing that you're doing. So if you lie and you cheat, you misrepresent people, whatever you do, if you don't work, if you lie about the time you kept, if you lie about to the tax man, if you do all of that, then what are you doing? All you're looking at is a temporal. You're not looking at the eternal. Fear of God is not motivating you, is it? No, it's basically the fear of loss. The fear of maybe I won't be as famous or popular or well-knowing. You take a preacher who will stand in the pulpit and he will fear losing his job. He will fear the consequences of people coming at him and attacking him. He'll fear losing his insurance. He'll fear losing his severance package and everything else because he preaches the truth. Then he's only actually looking at things in the temporal consequence. What it's going to cost him personally now. He is a hireling, because every preacher that stands in the pulpit should never, ever consider the consequences of now, but eternal consequences, so that he preaches as God tries his heart and not as pleasing to man. And that's because he has that relationship with God that he realizes, I've got to say this because it's right here in this word, and I want to be as gracious as I can and truthful as I can and lay it out for them and give them space and time and say, here's what God says now. Take it home and see if it be so and deal with it. That's what the Bereans did. And that's what Paul said. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How about you? How about me? God works in us and he says, what I'm working in you is to will and to do. It's not just so you'll have knowledge to be puffed up, but it's so that you can live differently. Every choice you make in life. Remember Malachi chapter 1, we don't have to go back there. You remember it very well. In chapter 1 and verse 6, when he came to them, he says, where's my fear? If I be your master, where's my respect? Where's my fear? And he says, well, you know, you haven't feared God. Why? What do you mean we haven't feared? Well, your service to God is corrupted. You're giving lame duck sacrifices. I ask for a pure sacrifice. Without blemish, without spot. You went out there and got the sickly, diseased animal, bartered in, and offered it up. It didn't cost you anything. You looked at the temporal consequences, the now. He says, that's unacceptable. That's disrespect and dishonor to God. If the governor came, you would roll out the red carpet and everybody would get out their horns and toot and holler and be, how you doing, governor? You'd be so polite, you'd do everything for him. Be just so perfect, you go the extra mile. But for God, no. God has a controversy with you then, doesn't he? So what is the problem? Is it the heart? I know what I'm doing, folks, up here. I mean, we're talking about the heart because this is all related to the heart. The reason you don't obey what you know to do is because something's wrong down yonder. Now, I don't mean in Florida. Down yonder in the heart. There's something down here that needs to be brought to surface, and that's what the Word's going to do, is show you what it is so you can deal with it, so you can have this kind of heart that God is talking about. If the heart's not right before God, you're going to be worthless. Everything you do will be vain and useless. It'll be half-hearted. You'll put up one hand. You won't clap your hands. You won't sacrifice anything. You won't give. You won't attend. You won't read. You won't study. You will do nothing right. You will compromise everything simply because your heart does not have something called the fear of God. And it's something we need deeply in the church and in our individual lives. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, because God rejected them because they did not have their heart totally set upon God. So, well, brother, I'm glad you're honest. That's very good. Because if you're honest, you can do something about it, can't you? It's when you deceive yourself that you can't do anything about it. But 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This is amazing here when David was preparing the temple and getting all the money to build the temple. Now, which you'll notice in verse 5, he says in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 5, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." This man, he set his affection in the right place, didn't he? Didn't he? And he was willing to give. Look at the gold and silver. He says, even 3,000 talents of, I'd like to have just 1/30th of that today, because it would be worth millions. I mean, gold is $850 an ounce. Okay. Verse 5, "The gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, for all manner of work made by the hands of the artificers, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day to the Lord?" And verse 6, you look at the last phrase, "offered willingly." Verse 9, "And the people rejoiced, for they offered" what? "Willingly," because they, with a perfect heart, they offered willingly to the Lord. It wasn't something grudgingly like 2 Corinthians 9. Grudging givers. They came with joy. They wanted to do it. It was in their heart to do it. Verse 13, he says, "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thee, thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thy own have we given thee." So he didn't even see it as his own. What a heart. He was so committed to the Lord. Look at verse 17 and 18. "I know also, my God, that thou triest the hearts." Oh, does he ever? Is God trying your heart? "And has pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered." His heart, he was searching deep down in there. His heart was right. And he goes on and says, "All these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers. Keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee." Folks, I'm going to tell you what, I put one word right there in my margin called grace. This is a work of grace in a man's heart, where God works in him to will and do of his good pleasure. And a man in turn does it because God worked it in. He just acts it out. And when he does, he realizes it's not of himself. And he does it willingly. There's no reservations or questions or skepticism, no double-heartedness there or sorrow whatsoever. He's glad to do it. Oh, we could have that kind of heart. Oh, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, you're very familiar with that, where it says there that the eyes of the Lord go to and throughout all of the earth, looking for a heart that's perfect towards him. Is God looking for something? Is God searching for something? And when he allows the word and the test to come to you, is he searching for a heart that is just, "I am loyal, I am committed"? Yes, he is. That's exactly what he's looking for. And he exposes the weakness. And the perfect heart is an undivided heart. Wholly, totally committed to the Lord without reservations. There are no mental reservations. There are no reservations. I've committed my life to the Lord in 1973. I didn't know what 74 or 2004 were going to bring. But I committed my life to the Lord, and he's brought me this far. And he's been good, and he will continue to be that. Go back to chapter 15. We'll take you, it's not hard to do that. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Pick up in verse 12 here. And the context here does with a prophet coming, the son of Oded coming, and he's prophesying and saying some things in reference to King Asa at this particular time, and telling him about seeking the Lord and being strong and doing what God speaks of him to do. And he says in verse 12, after this was said to him, he says in verse 12, he says, "And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul." They entered into a covenant that whosoever would not seek the Lord of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. That's sober. "And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with" what? "All their heart, and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about." So they made a covenant to seek God, and because they spent some time reading and studying and meditating and thinking about God and applying those things to their life, God gave them rest and peace all around about them. Then look at the next verse. "And also concerning Mahachah, the mother or grandmother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped and burned it out at the brook Kidron." Well, doesn't the Bible say that you're supposed to honor your mother and your father? Yeah, and the Lord, but you don't honor them above God. So his grandmother, that's what it says in some of the texts, his grandmother had been offering up idols. He cut her off. That's loyalty. That's commitment. That's not cowering or ducking or conceding to somebody else because you're afraid of what somebody's going to think of you because you make a decision. They're all, you are against mamas. You're against grandmamas. I mean, we got to have a committee, get together, talk about this. That's what they do today, political correctness. But it says, but the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. Because he began to take down the groves, the idols, and the images. He began to remove all of those things out of the way. That doesn't say that he was a sinless individual, but I mean, he was free from the sin of idolatry. And he dealt with it as best he could. And God looked at his heart and said, "That's a good heart." Now, what are we doing when God says, "I want you to cut down some of these idols in your life. I want you to get some of these things in your life that are far the music and the rock of this world and whatever the world's offering you and being in debt and materialism. I want you to get those material idols out of your life. I want God to be the center of your heart, to seek him with all that's within you and your whole desire. It's God. It's Jesus, it's church, it's study, it's pray, it's praise. I work with all my heart when I go on my job. I dress like it's like I'm a good testimony when I dress, and people see the way that I dress. And I'm not looking like a worldly individual trying to solicit somebody to do something they shouldn't do." Called whore. He's trying to avoid the word. And so, there's something about that heart, isn't it? What did that? Fear of God did it. It calls that person to live this kind of way. 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and verse 21. I want to do what James 4:8 says. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you" what? "Double-minded." 2 Chronicles chapter 31, 20. We'll get the context. "And thus," Hezekiah was a good king. "And thus did Hezekiah through all Judah and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of his house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with" what? "All of his heart." And listen to this. "And he prospered." What will make you successful is when you do it with all of your heart. If you do it half-hearted, there will be no success to it. You know why a lot of businesses fail and why a lot of people fail? They don't put their heart into it. They're half-hearted. It always comes back to roost. But when you give it all you've got and you know that's the right thing to do, then it's going to produce results and you're going to prosper. So the whole heart in the Christian walk produces results in whatever it does. Is your heart that way? That it's not divided, that it's not saying one thing with your mouth and having another intent in your heart. That you say, "Oh yes, I love coming to church," but you really, it's a drudge. Then you have to ask yourself those questions. Even it says in Psalms 111, verse 1, I praise the Lord with all of my heart. Not to be seen or be heard or not. Now, please, next meeting we come to, don't everybody start jumping, dancing, hollering, screaming, unless it's in your heart. Because that's where it's supposed to be. So what's wrong with the heart? Isaiah chapter 1. I'll show you what's wrong. Sometimes people have what we would call a cold, common cold. They don't even know how to cure it. They really don't. And that cold is something that makes you unable to perform as well when you're fully well. And I think we would say that person's sick. People get diseases and they're not able to function very well. And I think this is true of the heart. I think a lot of people have a sick heart. And God says that in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Well, let's pick up verse 2. Oh, hear, O heavens, and give earth, O earth, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people doth not consider. Phew. An animal knows its master. And my people do not even know me. A sinful nation, a people laden with lawlessness, a seed of evildoers, children of the corruptors. They've forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They're gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have been not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers, devoured in your presence, and is desolate and overthrown by strangers. Verse 11, to what purpose is this multitude of your sacrifices? Because they were coming in with their burnt offerings, their rams, and all of their moons, and their feasts, and everything else. He said, what good is all of this? It's nothing. And then he says this in verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. If you be willing and obedient. You talk about a merciful God sending a prophet, I mean, Isaiah, to them, who they sawed asunder. He came and he told him what God said. You are a lawless people. You are sick in your whole, from the sole of your feet to the top of your head. You're sick. Your heart. Because you won't commit your life to the Lord and give him everything. Do it with all of your heart. All that's within you. Love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, thy strength. Everything that you've got, give it everything. He says, if you be willing and obedient, then you'll eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, who can refute that? Nobody can. And so Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 10, we keep on going. I mean, you just see this heart part of it, folks. It's got to get down there into the heart. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 10. And he says, and it's again, it's speaking about, you know, Israel backsliding, going her own way. They refuse to be ashamed. When you make a mistake, are you ashamed of it? They refuse to be ashamed. That's pretty hard. That's pretty difficult. And verse 10 of Jeremiah 3 says, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignly, saith the Lord. Hypocritically. Trying to pretend. But God saw that and he knew what they were doing. Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 7. Jeremiah 24 and verse 7. What is God doing? I'll tell you what God is doing. He's working. And I'll tell you where God is working in your heart. And I'll tell you what he's working in your heart. To will and to do of his good pleasure. To take away out of you your own pleasures. Where like in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says there about the lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And he's trying to take that out and rip it out of your heart. So sanctify yourself. Do what I say. Because the more you obey him, the more cleaner you become before him and the more understanding you get because you did it. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 6, it says, I will set my eyes upon them for good. I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them, and I will pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me. God's dealing with these people. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and that they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with what? Their whole heart. Everything that's within them. Now Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 39 and 40. Jeremiah 32. Let's pick up verse 38. Well, 37. Behold, I will gather them out of the countries where I have driven them in mine anger, in my fury, and great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart. In one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Oh God, do that. Put your fear in our hearts that we will not ever depart from you. We will fear going over the speed limit. We will fear telling a lie. We will fear cheating. We will fear taking a lustful look or glance. We will fear indulging in anything that offends our righteous and holy Savior Jesus. Let that happen, because that's when revival will come to our hearts, because our whole heart is in it then. And people will look at us like we're crazy, but God will look at us because he'll say, that is my people, because something has happened in their heart. All this brings us to the place where we have what I would call an established heart. Psalms 112. Your heart is established. And the only reason it can be established is because of a relationship with God where you respect him with all of your heart. You love him and you fear him, and your only desire is to do his bidding. Psalms chapter 112 and verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that what? That feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Notice the connection. Fear causes us to have a greater delight. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Down to verse 8. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees desire upon his enemies. But you look at all the, I mean, there's things in there that qualifies this man. His heart is right before God. He fears God. He delights in his commandments. He keeps them. And because of that, this guy prospers. He's established. His heart is established. It's not a double-minded person, two-souled, double-hearted, saying one thing now and another thing later, or saying one thing and having another intent in your heart. Is there something wrong with being committed? When a person, two people make a vow in a marital relationship, you make a vow for life. Is that right? You make a vow for life through the thick and the thin and the hard and the good and the ugly and the bad. You do. You make that kind of commitment. It's not going to always be easy. It's going to be better more than it's going to be hard. Oh, Lord, y'all missed it right there. It's going to be better a whole lot more than it's going to be hard. It's going to be better a whole lot more than it's going to be hard. Amen. Why? Because you have a relationship with God and you fear and respect him. You say, well, that ain't working for me. Then something not right in your heart. Okay. But that heart is established. How many Christians are so unstable and unsettled about so many things? It goes back to the heart. And I suggest to you that you do this one thing. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. It's time to make a choice. It's time to make a choice in your life. A choice that you will not recant. A choice that you will never regret. It's just like the godly sorrow that brings repentance that you do not repent of. This is a choice that you make that you do not repent of. This is a choice that you will make and devote yourself to it. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 29. It says, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. These are people talking about that they just did not regard God. They paid no attention to Him. They went their own way, done their own thing, and then when their calamity comes and they call upon God, God will mock them and laugh at them. That's your holy, loving God that says this. Because they did not what? Choose to fear God. You can make a choice tonight. Choice of your will. Because God is placing it in your heart. He's dealing with you. Is He not? Is He saying something to you right now of the need of your heart? Just say, I choose the fear of God. Say it to yourself every day. Confess it until it becomes a part of your life. And make that decision, just like Joshua said in chapter 24, is for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Make that choice. I want God's fear. Ask Him, put it in my heart. And He's going to do that when you start studying His Word and you see He says some things and you're going to say, I see it your way. Just like a man and a woman make a covenant relationship, they never recant of it. They're never sorry for it. Don't look at me like that. They're never sorry for it. They make that covenant and they realize they'll work it out because this is God's will for them. When I know God's will, it's all clarity. It's all confidence and certainty. There's nothing else I need but that. And so it can be worked out. And I choose to fear God and to do it His way and not my own way. And therefore, I have an established heart. Do you believe that that's what God wants to do in your life? And I'm going to ask you to turn to one more passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And we'll close. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Do you believe that? That should be conclusive enough for all of us to choose to fear Him, because one day I will stand before Him to give account of my life. Don't allow life's pressures to buckle you under, to make a decision to do stupid things. And if you even do, remember this, there's always a way back. That's through the blood of Jesus. You come back with repentance and with a heart that is just humble before Him and learn your lesson. Learn what you did wrong and correct that and say, Lord, take that fear deeper. Take it deeper, because I see You have exposed that weakness of my heart that causes me to give in to some things I should not give into. And I don't want to, Lord. That's my will. That's my desire. But then You expose some things and I see that there's still a weakness down there. And I thank You for doing it, because that's what He does. He's exposing. He's exposing. And He's not finished exposing. So all I can say is, when you put your hand to the plow, don't look back, folks, because you're on your way. You're on a journey that you'll never regret taking. You'll never regret it. Because at the end, He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Isn't that good? Yes. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. I thank You for dealing with us, Lord. Sometimes, Lord, we never thought that we would go through some of the things that we go through. We never realized that we would have to face some of the difficulties and hardships. But then we find ourselves in that situation. It seemed to come up on us so quickly. It blindsided us. It captivated us. We entered into a temptation, made a choice that was wrong. And in that, You speak to our hearts. And You tell us, I'm testing You. You asked me, You said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. So the Lord is searching you. He is testing you. And He is showing you your heart. And Lord, we know that when we go through those trials and we fail, we know that's an exposure of our heart. The failure is an exposure. And that's simply your grace once again showing us something in our lives that is weak. So help us to take your word, O God, and to be serious and to go deeper and deeper into our hearts and to pour out your grace, put your fear in our hearts and cause us, O God, to serve you, to love you. We know you're working to will and do of your good pleasure in all of us. And we thank you for it. We just pray, Lord, that you would continue to be merciful and gracious to us. And we thank you that you are our helper, that you aid us in every situation we find ourselves in. You aid us and you help us to overcome, to come back, to receive that forgiveness and that cleansing, and to pick up the cross and to continue to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. And Lord, we are grateful. We're so grateful that you have not given us up, that you have not cast us aside. And we just pray that you would continue to go deeper into our hearts, Lord, and deal with us and give us grace. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.